Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our evening gathering here at the Maryville Church. Thanks, Kyle, for leading us in that worship to God, and Ron, for the prayer that you led us in, and how thoughtful that was in praying for so many that are dealing with difficulties in our family here. And thank you for taking us to the God's throne for each of them. Want to brag on you just a little bit. This morning, a friend of mine and Michelle's was here visiting. We didn't know that he was going to come at all, but he just showed up. Richard Swan is, we became friends with him years ago because he was our loan officer for a house that we were buying, and we've used him ever since because we liked him so well three different times. And he lives in Knoxville, and he has been a part for most of his life of a very large church of a particular denomination in Knoxville, and pretty high up in the leadership of that church. And he has been increasingly bothered by decisions that have been made in the leadership of that particular denominational group. And he's really been pained in his spirit about how that he believes that there are decisions being made to cave into culture and not stand for biblical truth. And because of that, he chose to visit with us this morning and was very favorable and spoke of it openly on Facebook this afternoon about the warmth of the welcome that he received at the Maryville Church of Christ. And he appreciated the sermon and the fellowship and the worship this morning, and was just very favorable about encountering such hospitality here in the church. Here is his first time visiting, and so we were grateful to see him, and just want to brag on you for your the way that you received him and all of our guests that we have here from time to time. In fact, each Sunday we have guests, and so never underestimate the warm welcome that you extend to those that are here and the impact that you can have as a result. So tonight, I want to talk to us from God's Word about finding God's will. That's a big subject, and one I think we should all be interested in as we're trying to pursue Christ and a Godward life. We no doubt want to try to be in harmony with the will of God, and yet we are free-thinking, free-choosing human beings that have to make decisions to go here or there, to do this or that. And so how do we determine in our decision-making whether or not we're pursuing what God's will would be for our lives? That's a big question, and one that we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks trying to explore and unpack. But tonight, I want to just touch on that topic and explore it a bit with us. Let me just start by making a statement that I believe very strongly through faith, and I believe that the Scripture backs me up on this statement. I feel confident that most all of us believe it, and that is, God is active and involved in our lives today. Amen? Amen. I believe that. I believe you believe that. In fact, one passage among many that makes that clear is Psalm 139. I'm going to share with you verses 1 to 5 and then verses 15 and 16. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is intimately involved and knows you, and He knows me, and He is involved and interested in our lives. And thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift of love toward us, because in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, we have at our fingertips an interactive relationship with our Creator. And yet, God's leading of our lives on a day-to-day basis is often more subtle than perhaps we would like. As children of God, we are told to be led, that we are, in fact, if we are God's children, we are led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 14. We're told in James 1 and verse 5 that we should, in our lives, not just seek God's wisdom, but we should ask Him for it. We should ask for wisdom in dealing with the circumstances of life, and He has promised, if we ask in faith, that He will give that wisdom to us. And yet, even in biblical times, when God acted in very dramatic and visible ways among His people, even in those times, some individuals had a difficult time ascertaining what God's will is. Hence, Gideon puts out a fleece to try to determine the will of God in Judges chapter 6. I heard it said recently by a friend that when seeking God's will, He wants neon signs and billboards. Well, that would be nice. And I suppose sometimes God does give those flashing arrows when it seems clear, and yet, at least in my experience, I can't speak for you, but in my experience, in my relationship with God, it seems that that is rarely the case. Instead, rather than neon signs and billboards, it has been my experience, God often puts out more like breadcrumb trails and whispers. And He expects me to listen carefully, to be attentive, and to choose to follow His gentle leading. And so that involves what Scripture would call waiting on the Lord. Many times, you know, the Scripture talks about blessed are those that wait upon the Lord. But I wonder if maybe you, have often thought of waiting on the Lord in ways we ought not. Because I don't think waiting on the Lord means that we simply sit back and are inactive. Waiting on the Lord, rather, I think, means more like depending upon the Lord. Not just sitting back and waiting for God to do something, but instead waiting on the Lord. I don't know, for illustration's purposes, think of it this way, just for your thought. Think of a waiter that is waiting on you. He's not sitting back doing anything, quite the opposite. He's doing a lot to serve you. A waiter is. And if we are to wait on the Lord, might that mean that instead of being inactive and waiting upon God to do something while we're sitting in our inactivity, rather it might mean quite the opposite, that we're actively serving God and pursuing His purpose in our lives. So finding God's will for your life, for mine, I think more times than not happens in the midst of doing life, in the midst of doing it, not in a sitting back stance. I like what I just recently read one author say about this. I really like this a lot. He said, many waste their lives waiting for specific doors to open or for ideal paths to appear in front of them. But they rarely ever do, because we forget that paths are made by walking, not waiting. Waiting on the Lord is good. Waiting for things to just appear, be perfect or ideal, is quite another thing. Now, this man's not an inspired writer, and that's not scripture, and you might take issue with it, but I found some helpful insight there. He says paths are made by walking, not waiting. But finding God's will means that the walking that you're doing is not walking after your own purposes and steps, but instead pursuing His. Jesus would tell us in Matthew 7 that when we're trying to seek out God's purpose in our lives, that we should continually ask. Ask, ask, ask. But He doesn't just say that. But He says also we need to be seeking, 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 and knocking, knocking, and knocking. So it's not just the sitting back and asking for the heavens to open and for the neon sign to appear. But instead, it's in the midst of the knocking, in the midst of the seeking, that God provides insight into His will. I don't think this is a passive thing, but rather is one that is filled with activity. But if we're to discern in the midst of our walking, in the midst of the path, what God's will is for our lives, we must be fully devoted to and given over to pursuing God's purposes, not our own. Being motivated not by the desires of our own lives and the ways of the world, but fully being given to, Lord, I want Your will. I think that's what Paul is getting at in the passage I even mentioned this morning from Romans 12 and verse 2. I gave a little different focus on it, but tonight, as we revisit it, listen to it again. Romans 12, 2. I'll share it tonight from the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you. That's what we were talking about this morning. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, the context of him saying, then you will know God's will for you, is in the context of back in verse 1 that assumes you got it from the previous verse, and that is, make your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That's someone who is not simply sitting back and wanting God to endorse or just open the heavens and pass, or walking a pathway of your own choosing and wanting a divine endorsement for it. But instead, it is in the midst of doing life that you wholeheartedly say, Lord, I want You to direct my steps. I'm taking steps, but I want You to direct those steps that I'm taking. I'm not sitting back and waiting to walk. I'm stepping, but direct my steps. I think that above passage I just mentioned from Romans 12, 2 indicates that discerning God's will for your life is a skill that is learned. I think if you can kind of see that there, you're not copying the behavior and the customs of this world, but instead you're being transformed into a different kind of person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. You see, this is something that is learned. The skill, the discipline of discernment, spiritual discernment. And that skill is learned by pursuing the heart of God in the midst of walking through life. The word discern literally means a skill of perception, picking up on the spiritual guidance and understanding that comes from God. It means to draw a conclusion about the worth of something based upon testing it. Now, when you hear that word testing it, and you're thinking about your interactive relationship with God, as I was thinking this through, I thought, now wait just a minute. Scripture says don't put God to the test. Jesus would say that to Satan. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And certainly we must not put God to the test. But what we're told to do here is instead put the situations of life to the test, to determine by careful perception and discernment, is this situation or that in alignment with what I know about God's heart and His purpose and His will? To determine if the path I'm choosing is in alignment with that. Now, let's get practical from all of that groundwork. I want to try to, in my own life, figure out, all right, what are some practical, biblically informed steps that I need to take in my life and in my way of thinking by being renewed in my mind, as Romans 12:2 says. How can I have my mind renewed to learn the discipline of discerning God's will in my life, which is what the passage says that we will do as we mature and surrender our lives wholly to God as a living sacrifice? Well, I want to share with you four practical suggestions that did not originate with me, although I've put my own spin on it and I've adapted it some. I ran across these suggestions first in a book that I read back in the summer that was written to ministers by an individual named Ruth Haley Barton in a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. It's an excellent, excellent book. And in one particular section, the author explores these principles for learning the discipline of discernment. And I want to share them with you with some of my adaptation. First, you have to enter into discernment through the mechanism of prayer. Scripture tells us not to lean upon our own understanding, but instead submit all of our ways to God, and when we do, He will make our paths straight. That is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways surrender to Him, and He will make your paths straight. So how do I submit all my ways to Him? The perfect ground for that is not in the midst of the situation, just trying to add my own thinking to the situation and sort it out. That's what we tend to do, is we tend to try to think it through in our own thought, and then later we pray about it almost as if trying to get God to approve of what I've thought through. But instead, entering the discipline of discernment starts with a commitment to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And this prayer without ceasing in the midst of the discipline of discernment means that I have to settle myself and my worried, striving human spirit. I have to settle down into quiet trust in the midst of prayer, rather than relying on human striving. Now, there is a thin red line difference. In practice, at least. Now, there's a huge difference in reality. But in practice, there's a thin line between ruminating and worrying in my own mind and actually taking those thoughts and delivering them over in prayer to God. It may seem like a small difference, but it has everything to do with where the direction of the thought is directed, where it is centered. Is it centered within the confines of myself and my own thinking and my own understanding and my own heart? Or am I taking all of that and I'm working it out in the very presence of God? And I'm asking the Lord to help me not strive over it, but to surrender in quiet trust. This is entering into discernment, spiritual discernment. Secondly, and I love the way the author puts this suggestion, after I've made the commitment to enter into a season of praying without ceasing and entering into discernment by prayer, the author suggests, now pray for indifference. Pray for indifference. And when you first read that, you're like, what? Pray for indifference? What are you talking about? And then the light bulb comes on. Ask God to help you be indifferent to everything about the situation except His will. To be indifferent. Ask God to help you to be indifferent to your selfish motives, to your personal comfort, to your personal advantage. Ask Him to put all that to death so that you can honestly and truly, within the essence of yourself, wholly seek His will, whatever that means. Pray for indifference to everything except His will. Jesus' own mother Mary prays this kind of prayer in Luke 1 and verse 38. Listen to her prayer. Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Do you hear that? She got to a place, let it be with me according to your word. Totally indifferent about what that means except let it be according to your word and your will. This is seeking. I think this is really what James has in mind in James 1 and verse 5 when he talks about asking and praying the prayer for wisdom. Right? He says, you know, you should pray for wisdom and the Lord will give it if you pray without doubting. Because if you pray with doubt when you ask for God's wisdom, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Listen to that. Double-minded. What is he talking about when he says God's not going to give to the person who's double-minded? Because they haven't gotten to the place of the precondition of a prayer for wisdom. The precondition for a prayer for wisdom is you get to the place where you're indifferent about whatever the answer is going to be, except that you want it to be God's will. So, enter discernment by prayer. Pray for indifference to everything except His will. Thirdly, listen. Listen. On multiple levels, listen. This is the most difficult part. We must listen deeply to the experiences. When you've entered into discernment and you're praying for wisdom, then you better put the radar up. You know, you got both radars up and you're listening and you're watching for experiences in life, for the voice of wisdom that comes through others, for inner promptings from the Holy Spirit deep within you. You listen on multiple levels. If you read Acts chapter 15, when the early church was really wrestling with what to do with the fact that Paul is reporting that he's preaching this message among the Gentiles and that they should just come to Christ and shouldn't go through the mechanism of the law of Moses and have to deal with all of the law and the circumcision and all of that. And they're trying to decide, well, what are we going to do? And they're trying to seek the Lord's will. And you see this. It's more than just a committee meeting. I mean, whenever you read the Jerusalem Council trying to decide how to proceed and seek the will and the heart of God, they don't just have a vote. You see them enter this deep process of discernment and listening to the voice of wisdom from others and listening carefully and attentively to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to them, and the experiences that Paul reports on in his preaching among the Gentiles. And they listen carefully and closely. And we must do the same thing. We must listen so closely that we can fine-tune and filter and determine the difference between the leading of the Lord and our own emotions, and our own thoughts, and our own longings, and the dominant voice of others, and differentiate that from the gentle voice of God's direction. Usually that requires getting really quiet and entering into silence. Psalm 40 and verse 10, which you probably know very well, we quote it a lot, you know, be still and know that I am God. Some translators argue, in fact, some newer translations render it this way, that it's probably better translated, let your striving cease. Stop striving and know that I'm God. You've got to get quiet and silence the strivings of your heart and rest in God in order to find His will by listening on multiple levels. And then fourthly, after entering into discernment by prayer, praying for an indifference to anything but the Lord's will, listening on multiple levels, then fourth and finally, you got to choose to walk in a direction. You got to choose to walk. It's usually at this point that a decision has to be made. And you've got to decide, what decision will I make? Will I make one that is consistent with what God seems to be doing? And that requires weighing the options and then making the spiritually mature decision to say which of these is most aligned with God's purpose and His prompting. And on which option does the Holy Spirit seem to rest? Which of these seems in oh so small, gentle ways, like breadcrumb trails and whispers, which of them seems to be God paving the way? Spiritual discernment takes a great deal of maturity. There is an ability among those that are spiritually mature, that of learning to pay a careful attention to what Ruth Barton in the book Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership calls the subtle inner dynamics that move us toward God and toward greater abandonment over to His will, and differentiating that from those decisions that would move us away from God and a life of faith. Sometimes you have to put your ear to the ground and you have to put your eyes on the skies to be able to carefully determine the subtle differences and which way is pursuing God's heart and His purpose and His prompting in your life. I think we would all do well to be reminded of a great truth that I think Scripture presents regarding prayer, because much of what we're talking about here is happening through the mechanism of prayer as we're trying to seek the Lord's will and find the Lord's will for our lives. I love what one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, has said about this. He has a way of putting things so in such a pithy way. He says, the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will to His. That is the basic function of prayer. I don't know how often that you or I have we treated prayer that way. So many times we treat prayer as a way in which to somehow persuade God over to our side, to mold His will so He'll finally give in to what I want. But really the chief function of prayer is not that, but instead the chief function of prayer is to increasingly mold my will over to what His will is. Because He ultimately knows what's best. Because He has a vantage point that you and I don't have. And I'll just close again with a portion of Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So don't you want to conform your own will and mold your own will after the will of one who has already seen every day of your life already written? Don't you think He has a better perspective and vantage point from which to lead the steps of your life? Why not choose to follow that? I think that's the best thing we could all do. Okay, that's the message for tonight. If there's any way in which we can help you in your effort to try to seek out the purposes of God in your life and pursue His heart, we want to do so. So let's just all be standing together, and we're going to sing a song, and if we can help you or pray for you, we'd like to do that now. Let's sing together.